Our systematic studies in the Gospel of John have brought us to John chapter 8 and verses 21 through 30. Now you will recall last week we noted that Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world. The Pharisees reacted to that declaration. They basically said to him, how could they believe him? Did he expect them to simply take him at his word? And so the Lord replied to him, not only was it his word, but it was also the word of God the Father, who had borne testimony time and again of the validity of our Lord's claims. Therefore, they did not understand any of Jesus' words. And the reason they did not understand any of Jesus' words is because they did not know God the Father. And the reason they did not know God the Father is they did not know the Lord Jesus. Now, that's the conversation that took place in our last study, verses 12 through 20. We continue now with that conversation in verse 21, and we'll read through verse 30. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Now, after our Lord's confrontation with the Jews in the previous verses, and after being surrounded by those who would arrest him, or at least want to arrest him, they could not, he once again began revealing himself to those Jews for who he was, and also revealing what they were as well, increasing, of course, their indignation. So let's come to verse 21 now. It says this, so he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Now he says this what? Again. Note there in verse 21, he said it to them again. Well, where did he say it before? Well, we could go clear back to chapter 5, but we don't need to go nearly that far back. He said it in chapter 7. In verses 33 and 34, Jesus said to them, I will be with you a little while, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. So this isn't the first time he said it. Now, let's ask a question. When would these stiff-necked Pharisees ever seek Jesus? Now note what it says there in the last part of that. It says, where I am going, you cannot come. But he says also, you will seek me, and yet you will die in your sin. Where is he going, or when is that happening, that they would seek him and yet die in their sins? Well, we have at least a partial answer. in the Olivet Discourse. In the Olivet Discourse, you'll find in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. In this discourse, Jesus is answering a question put to him by his disciples. You may remember this. You can read chapters 24 and 25 on your own time. The disciples were looking at the buildings which comprised the temple complex. And Jesus said to them, "There will not be one stone left upon another. The temple will be destroyed." And that shocked the disciples. And so they ask him this: "When will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Now, some have misinterpreted that phrase. They think that what Jesus is answering for those disciples is the end of the world. When will the end of the world come? And that's not what he's answering at all. All Jews, including those disciples, would believe that the destruction of the temple would be the end of the world, that, as far as they were concerned. And so they were asking, when would this all take place? When would the temple be so destroyed that there would not be one stone left upon another? When would that happen? And so Jesus described for them what conditions would be like when the temple was destroyed. The conditions would be such that great confusion would reign because of all the false Christ that would arise during this time. And so we come to Matthew 24 and verses 23 through 25. Jesus says this to his disciples: "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand." When did all of this happen? Well, it happened in 70 AD when Titus laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. Rome was tired of their continual rebellious nature, and they laid siege on the city for 5 months. And part of that time period was during the Passover. And so what the Romans would do is they would allow the Jews to come in, and they would come in from the four corners of the civilized world to observe Passover. But once they were in, the Romans would not allow them to get out. And why did they do that? Well, they were trying to hasten the collapse of the city. The more people they had in there, the quicker they would run out of food and so forth. According to Josephus, it was during this time that a host of false Christ and prophets arose. Now, if you read that description and simply look at what is implied there, what you have is this: they would seek for Christ, but they would not find him. They would find a lot of false Christ. They would find a lot of false prophets, but they would not find the true Christ. He was gone away at that point. But Jesus says something else that infuriated them in verse 21. And let me read the verse again to you. "So he said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.'" Where he is going, they are unable to come. But why? But why? Well, their retort was, will he kill himself? Since he says, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." Where could you possibly go, Jesus, that we could not follow you if we wanted to? Will he commit suicide? We would not be so imbalanced. Well, Jesus answers their snide response in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 8. He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. What is Jesus saying? Well, he's saying this: in order to dwell with God, you must be a partaker of the divine nature. And he was saying to those Jews, you aren't. You aren't. You are in your sins. You reject everything about God. Jesus is from heaven, the dwelling place of God. The Jews are from earth. Thus, their nature is sinful. Now, stop and think about that for a moment. You have a bit of that terminology brought over into the New Testament. In fact, when Peter writes his second epistle, note what he writes to these dispersed Christians in chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. What Peter is describing there is that radical transformation that takes place when we are converted. God has implanted within us new life, a new nature, a nature that sees his words, a nature that values his words. And not only do we see them as true, but they are precious promises to us. And so what happens? We are partakers of the divine nature, and therefore, we are children of God. It is a life which desires to be more and more like the Lord. And so what Peter is saying to the Christians, those dispersed Christians, and to us is this: you have escaped your natural sinful corruption. Now, what's that got to do with these Jews? They had not. These Jews were still in their sins. They rejected the command to believe on Jesus. They had rejected it time and time and time again. But let's stop and ask a question. Jesus said they had to believe in him. What should they believe? What exactly should they believe about Jesus? Well, verse 24 gives us an answer. He said, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, note the phrase, I am he. I am he. John uses the same phrase in verse 28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on mine own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. In both instances where you see that word, that phrase, I am he, in both instances, the pronoun he does not appear in the Greek text. It should not be there. Translators added he in order to make the verse read more smoothly in English. If you were to remove the pronoun there and try to read it, it doesn't read quite right. It's not like we would speak. And so they've added that he so that it would read more smoothly. However, the pronoun is an unfortunate addition. What Jesus is saying is, I am. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, period. Unless you believe that I am. Now, I am is actually a title given to God, and more specifically, the Messiah. I am. It would cause the Jews to immediately go back to the time of Moses. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying when he said, I am. You go back to Exodus chapter 3. It would take them back to the time of the burning bush when Moses stood before it and God called Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And you have that conversation in verses 13 and 14 when Moses said this. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. I am has sent you. Now there was not a Jew in the place that had just celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. There was not a Jew in that place that did not understand that title, I am. They knew it quite well because they knew the Old Testament scriptures. What is Jesus saying to those Jews? He's saying, you must believe that I am the great I am who spoke to Moses. I am the God of the Old Testament. And therefore, to reject me is to reject the scriptures. Those very words you claim to obey, and you do not. These Jews were incensed. Who did this Jesus think he is? And so in John 8:25, they say to him, who are you? That's not a question of information. It's not saying, well, who are you then? No, it's not that at all. They say, who do you think you are to make such a statement as that? Our Lord's answer was, I am who I claim to be from the very beginning of my public ministry. Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. My message has not changed, and you have heard the message over and over again. You've had plenty of opportunity not only to understand that message, but to receive me as well. Who did Jesus claim to be? What he had been telling them. Now we don't have time to read the statements of Jesus, just recorded in the Gospel of John alone, as to what he said concerning his person. However, let me just flash a list by chapter before you there, and you see it behind me. It is a list that only goes through chapter 7, and you can read that on your own, and actually what it would entail, simply reading chapters 1 through 7, and you would see very clearly that what Jesus is saying to them now is what he has said to them in every chapter of the Gospel of John. Those Jews knew exactly who Christ claimed to be. They had more than enough material, not only from his words, but also from his works. Remember, John 6 records the feeding of the 5,000. John 2 records his first miracle, the wedding of Cana, where he changed water into wine. So they had it all. There was no excuse. But Jesus goes on in his patience and he gives them a refresher course as to who he is in verses 26 through 29. The first thing that he says to them is, you will find me as your judge. You will find me as your judge. Verse 26. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. What is Jesus saying? Well, he's saying there's coming a day when they shall stand before the Lord. However, that day has not come yet. Note what he says there. He says, I have many things to judge, but not yet. Not yet. Why? Because he is following the plan of God the Father. The time for judgment is not now. The Lord Jesus came to this earth in order to seek and to save that which was lost. The time for judgment comes later. Those Jews did not understand Jesus was making reference to God the Father. So he continued. And he says, when you crucify me, when, we could say it this way, when he accomplishes salvation for those sinners he came to save, they will know he is God. Verses 28 and 29. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Let's ask a question. He says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, or that I am, that I'm God. How will they know this at the crucifixion? How will they know this at the crucifixion? And the Lord has given us the historical record as to how they would know that. As we project ourselves forward from chapter 8, but looking backward at this point, we come to the crucifixion of our Lord. And the first comment that I would call your attention to is the comment of Pilate regarding our Lord. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 14, and Pilate said to them, why, what evil has he done, speaking of the Lord? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. Pilate had declared him innocent. He had pronounced him guiltless. But the Jews did not care. They said, crucify him, crucify him. But there's another way. In verse 33 of Mark 15, note what it says. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now, if you remember how time is counted, it is the sixth hour would be noon, and the ninth hour would be 3 o'clock. And so from noon to 3 o'clock, it was totally dark in the land. Would they know when they lifted up the Son of Man on the cross of Calvary? Would they know that he is God? Without a doubt. He controls nature. He can blot out the sun if he so chooses. But there's another way. Luke repeats what Mark says in Luke 23, but he adds a feature to it in verses 44 and 45. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. The sixth hour, noon, the darkness till 3 o'clock. Our Lord gave up his life at 3 p.m., and at that time, the curtain of the temple was torn completely in two. Now, if we were to read Matthew's account, he tells us that the tear started from the top and went clear to the bottom, tore it completely in two. Why? Why? Well, it symbolized the high priest. You remember the Holy of Holies. The high priest would go in and spread on the Day of Atonement, would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat for the sins of the people. That was a picture of the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. That redemption is now fulfilled. That picture is complete, and therefore the curtain is torn. You will know that I am God. You will know that I am the Messiah. Why? Because of what I've done on the cross of Calvary. There can be no excuse for those Jews not to recognize who Jesus was. But what was their reaction? You remember what their reaction was to all of that? The chief priests and Pharisees went to Pilate, and what did they ask for? They asked for guards to be placed at our Lord's tomb, because they remembered he had said he would rise again after 3 days. And so they said, we're going to make sure that doesn't happen. They knew clearly who Jesus was. They had every advantage. They had every revelation. They had the truth. They had God Himself standing in front of them. They did not reject because it was unreasonable. They rejected because of their sinful hearts. Their hard, sinful hearts. Now let's bring it up to us. We rejected the Lord for so long because of our hard, sinful hearts. Our hard, sinful hearts. We're no better than those Jews. We were rebels against God. We were His enemies. But let me ask one more question very quickly. What did we have to believe in order to be a Christian? What did we have to believe in order to be a Christian? Well, we would say, as we look at our passage, we must first believe that Jesus is God. That Jesus is God. That He is the Lord of heaven and earth. That when you come to this Jesus, if you're going to believe upon Him, you must bow before Him as your Lord. Because He is the Lord. And then we turn from our sin. And we trust in Him to deliver us because we know that we cannot deliver ourselves. It's only God who can do it. And that is the heart or the core of the gospel message. And how we see the mercy and grace of God on our behalf when He took our stubborn hearts and He transformed us and brought us to Himself. Oh, may God help us to see what we have in Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with very thankful hearts for Your word. We would pray that You would speak to us. Help us to understand. Father, if there be one here who has never come to the Lord Jesus, we would pray You would do for them what You've done for us. That You would open their eyes and open their hearts, that they might see the Lord Jesus for who He is, that they might see themselves for who they are, and that they might come to be delivered from their rebellious, hardened, sinful condition, that they might trust in the Lord and His work on the cross of Calvary. Father, guide us as we move into a new week. And we give You the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.